God does abundantly more than we ask or think. Yeah, we find that true over and over and over and over again, don't we? He does abundantly more. Amen. All right. I want to do something different tonight. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. You're like, Thanksgiving, Romans 1? Ooh, this is rough. It's not. It's good. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be at the end of the chapter here, verses 18 on down to verse 32. You can just find your place there, and I will get to that here just shortly. I just want to get moving along here. You know, in my illustrious career on the middle school football team, I had the unfortunate disadvantage of weighing less than my equipment. I probably weighed 48 pounds. Equipment probably weighed 57 pounds, something like that. And on one occasion, my body weight combined with the weight of my equipment and the sheer physics of momentum produced a consequence that makes me happy that there were no cell phones and no internet in those days. Nothing to record, nothing to post, you know, of these. You ever see these videos that they just laugh at constantly? Yeah. I would have been on one of those. It was the kickoff. I was running furiously down the field, and I got ever so slightly ahead of myself. Just a little bit. And as I leaned forward, I began to realize my helmet was gaining more speed than my feet. You ever been there? Yeah. And as I did an absolute face plant into the field, my helmet, you know, that guard there, you know, it grabs dirt real good. And I think my heels went over the top of my head the other way. And as I was lying on the ground, I could, you know, you can see your team running for that kickoff return. And I got ahead of myself, and the weight of my equipment that had gathered more momentum than my physical body. And as the weight got further and further and further in front of me, it eventually brought me down. And even though everything started out as well as could be expected from eighth grade football, things got out of sort, and I came to this line of demarcation. Okay, I arrived at a tipping point. And once I got there, there was no return. I wasn't coming back. All right? Let me give you the definition of a tipping point. The momentum or factor that causes a situation to gain momentum quickly. The time when a significant or unstoppable change occurs. In physics, a tipping point is when an object becomes unbalanced and even the slightest force can cause it to topple over. I'm talking about a tipping point tonight. And a tipping point doesn't just happen in the realm of physics. This unbalance is really possible in almost every facet of life. In politics, in human emotions, and even in nations and countries, we come to places where you get to a tipping point. And, you know, I think of a nation that may be headed down a destructive path, headed down a fiscal road of destruction and a trajectory there, teetering on the edge of prosperity. And they're just kind of going along and just, you know, beating the wolf off every chance they get. And then all out of nowhere comes some cataclysmic weather event that just pushes them all the way down and they don't come back from it. I think of Puerto Rico just recently with some of the hurricanes, and they've always been in financial troubles and struggles, and that thing just wiped them out to the point that they needed outside help to get established again. Tipping points. And you know, once you get to that tipping point, unless there is a massive counter motion, there's no way to stop the unintended consequences. There's no way to stop them. Once it's been set in motion, it's going there. And so we see this not only in politics and human emotions, but I said in nations as well. And I think expressly here in Romans, I think about the Roman Empire. And we know a little bit about the Roman Empire. People have spent the last, 2,000 years studying the Roman Empire. And here Paul is writing towards the end of this great empire. Do you realize the Roman Empire existed for 1,000 years? 1,000 years, the Roman Empire was the major power on the planet. And in the 1st and 2nd century AD, Rome was known for their structures and their buildings. 50,000 miles of roads that the Romans built. 50,000 miles of roads. Aqueducts all over the place. A landmass of over 2.2 million square miles. Get this. Over 60 million citizens. Now hold on a minute. I know we have about 300 million in the United States. But in that time, that was 1/5 of the world's population. That would be equivalent to 1.6 billion citizens today in one empire. It was massive. And not only, that's just the citizens. The people living within the Roman Empire, they said calculated for about 120 million. Which would be about 3.2 billion people living within the Roman Empire. That's massive. That's incredible. And so, if you remember during our study of the seven churches of Asia Minor, outside of Israel, the world had a pretty favorable view of the Roman Empire. After all, they had roads. They opened up commerce. They remember this, they kept back robbers and thieves along these roads, and they watched them. They kept pirates out of the ocean. They made it easily and accessible to get wealthy and prosperous. They did, and so most of the known world was somewhat okay with the Roman Empire. When they came in, you had a massive military to protect you, so you could go along in peace. By and large, most of the world, besides Israel, most of the world had no problem with the Roman Empire. It was enjoyed by millions and millions of people. But something happened to Rome. Something happened. And here when Paul writes, we're getting towards the end of the Roman Empire. We're only a couple hundred years away from its total end. Maybe about 400. I have to add that up really exactly here. But when I think about the Roman Empire, I think about what Edward Gibbon wrote. He wrote in his book, The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire. This was published from 1776 to 1789. For 13 years, this book was published. It was the major go-to for information of the Roman Empire. And he listed 5 reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire. Some of you have probably heard some of these. Number one, he says, the undermining and of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. This is what Mr. Gibbon said was wrong with Rome. An undermining of the dignity and the sanctity of the home. Number two, higher and higher taxes. Yeah. Have you heard these jacklegs running for president lately? Have you heard them? No, we just want to raise taxes on the upper echelon. Do you know these people that make over $1 billion a year can pack their toys up and go to another country? And you can't tax them then. They're so brilliant. Higher and higher taxes. The spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Free college. Free tuition. Free health care. Free this. Free that. You deserve it all. Yeah. This sounded familiar, isn't it? I'm not even gotten there yet. I'm just telling what you, Mr. Gibbons, said. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting. Now, hold on, Saints. 1776. We had just become a nation, all right? Becoming more exciting, more brutal, more immoral on the sports scene. You ever watch that? You seen that UFC stuff? These guys that fight, Brother Healy's like, yeah, I like that. These guys like pound their face. I mean, I know it's, I mean, these guys are highly trained individuals and they're going into it and they enjoy it and they like having their face smashed to the back of their skull, I guess, you know. No, we're getting more and more brutal. You know what I can't understand now? Women are doing this. There's like, there's not, you would never pay me enough to watch some women beat each other's face in. It's ridiculous. More immoral. Listen to number four. The building of great armaments when the great enemy was within. Listen to this. The decay of individual responsibility. Wow. Number five, the decay of religion. Fading into a mere form, losing touch with life, losing power to guide the people. This is unbelievable to me. Yeah. So at some point, the Roman Empire got out of balance, and there was a tipping point that pushed this empire to the point of no return. And in September of 476 A.D., the Western Roman Empire is deemed to have ended. It was no more. It was gone. Now you realize here in Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome, and we get a very detailed list showing the condition of the society they were living in. Paul, you know, we can hear this from a historic view from 1776, but listen to what Paul the Apostle says in about, I don't know what, 60-some A.D., who himself a citizen of the Roman Empire. Listen to what he says. Listen to this in verses 29. I'm going to read, this will be our text, verse 21 through 32. Listen to what Paul says here. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into image like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Have you ever seen a time in America where animals were more worshipped? You want to go to prison for a long time? Find a dog and rip all of the little puppies out of it and see what happens to you. No, you can do it in an abortion clinic, legal up to the day of birth in some states now. But you do that to a dog and watch what happens to you. You would be worse than Hitler in the eyes of most of society today. They've made God like four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God, verse 24, also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. James 1, we were just talking about this last Wednesday. The lust. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile, vile, filthy affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Burned in their lust. That's all it is. That is absolutely all. Listen, when you have a society that spends, I don't know how many billion dollars on pornography, and human sexuality becomes objectified. When sexual relationship becomes objectified, it's just objects. Of course you're going to go to this. Of course you're moving to animals. Of course you're moving to people of the same gender. Of course it has to go there because you've just objectified something that God has called holy, and it just messes it all up, and it's pure and total lust. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which were not convenient. Listen to this list now. This is the Roman Empire. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now catch this. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you know there is a time, this isn't even my message, but do you know there was a time when the average Christian was against Hollywood, was against this list here that represents Hollywood, because look at this. But and now we've come to a place where even among Christians, they have pleasure in them that do these things. That's just as wicked, folks. And no, I am not opposed to any some types of entertainment, not at all. But there's some, friend, we've drawn it pretty low lately. It's amazing what gets allowed anymore. So this is the list that Paul has given here that characterizes the Roman Empire in his own day. And Rome succumbed to this. And there is a tipping point in the Roman Empire somewhere where they got here, which eventually brought their ruin. But not only did Rome succumb, but what about America? What about the American Empire? We are an empire. No, we're not imperialistic. We're not like England was and has just gone over and tried to run the whole world. I mean, listen, there's some virtue, a little bit of virtue left in America. You know what we do? We have an enemy, we bomb them, and then we spend all sorts of millions of dollars building them back up again. And we walk away and we leave them alone. No, this is not what imperialism does. So Rome made it 1,000 years. You know where we're at right now? We're at 233. Now, listen, let me give you an example. If we use a 70-year span of time in lifetime, if Rome was 70, the United States, you know where? We're 18 years old. We're kids. Sorry about those who are just barely over 18, but yeah, kids. Kids. You know, the United States has been in a trajectory for over the last 70 years for total ruin. Some of you remember the school system in the 50s, and you could attest to this. Some of the biggest offenses, and I've heard it said by them that were there, the biggest offenses in the school were running in the hallways and chewing gum. Maybe that sounds a little bit simplistic, but I think that's not far off, is it? Yeah. Anybody remember that? Yeah. That was about it. Yeah. And if you did more than that, you got the fire beat out of you. In class. Yeah. My cousin told me at school in Aurora, when anybody got whipped, they do it over the intercom. He said, boy, there'd fall this silence over the classroom. And, you know, yeah, it worked. It worked. And my cousin also said it was amazing the neighbors who knew my parents' phone number, that when I got home, they already knew what I had done. Running the street somewhere doing something dumb. Yeah. You know what 2019 is marked by in the school system? We know this. Mass shootings, drug epidemic, hypersexuality. No, we've come a long way in 70 years. Yeah. What about our homes? In 1950, there's 2.5 divorces per 1,000. In 1999, the rate reached 4.1 per 1,000. Now hold on, in 2010 that dropped. In 1999, there were 1.1 million divorces that year. In 2010, it dropped to 3.6 per 1,000. It's like, oh wow, this is great. No. Do you realize Georgia, Louisiana, Hawaii, Minnesota, and California just quit reporting divorces since 2010. You know what else is a factor here? You know this as well. Millennials aren't marrying. They're shacking up. Without any intent. No, watch. 70 years. Without a thought that it's even wrong. Yeah. Remember that young couple we had come for like 3 weeks? You know, had a prayer request. You know, they weren't married. Yeah, going in for an ultrasound, and I'm like, I didn't know. They thought not a thing about it. And I just had to realize, you know, they were living together, and she was with child, and they weren't married, and they were just as happy as a lark. Yeah. We've come a long way. I'm not that old. That still stuns me. I'm like, maybe I'm getting old. I don't know. School system in America, homes in America, our society in America, we've gone from prohibition to the legalization of pot for medicinal use, whatever. We've gone from entertainment on a Philco radio. Anybody used to sit around the radio? We've gone from the Philco radio to satellite TV with hundreds of channels. You know, the Nielsen does all of these studies and such, this Nielsen company. And back in, I didn't know they were around so long, but I found this. 1950, Nielsen reported that Americans were already watching 4.5 hours of TV a day in 1950. That's nothing. You know what? And by 2010, the average American was watching 8 hours, 55 minutes of television a day. I'm like, how? How is that possible? You know, I'm thinking, that's longer than some people's work days. And you know what? When the internet came along and iPhones and all this, you know what it did? It only dropped the TV watching about 1.5 hours. Because you know what you do? You watch TV with your phone now. you can keep it all going, right? No, our society has changed. Our homes have changed. The school system has changed. Religion in America has changed. By 1960, 63% of the population of the United States was going to church somewhere. 63%. By 2012, they say only about 25% of the population goes 3 times a week. And only about 48% of the population is a member of some type of church somewhere. However they define membership. One report cited that 25% of Americans do not believe in God. Did you know you can talk to anthropologists, you can talk to science, there is not a people group on the planet that do not worship something. They know there's a God. You can find the remotest people group somewhere, they will worship a God. And yet in America, we got 25% now that say, oh, there is no God. I don't even have the time to deal with the whole gender mess going on right now. That's unbelievable to me. Children. See that 7-year-old boy that was finally taken away from his mother and given to his dad because his mom wanted him to be a girl? What a beautiful little boy, too. They showed a picture of him with his dad. He had his hair combed over. He had a little shirt on. He was a boy. He was happy as could be. It's like, well, yeah, I'm happy as a boy. I'd be the ugliest girl you could ever meet. Who would want to do that? Have you ever seen the Bruce Jenner? She's hideous. He's hideous. Yeah. You're way better looking as a guy. No. No, America is at a tipping point. This is what I'm getting to. Honestly, I think we're past the tipping point. But even if we're not, that we are right there, and our trajectory is the same trajectory as Rome, and we're only at 233 years old. You think we're getting out of this? Rome was there. America was there. When you read this list here in Romans chapter 1, can you please tell me in this list that Paul wrote, what characteristic does not fit the United States? We could check off every one of them. And it may be possible that we are past the tipping point, but do you know what else gets there? We see the Roman Empire, we see the America, but what about churches? Churches get there as well, don't they? They come to that place. Churches go bad, saints, don't they? Churches go bad. Look at fundamental Baptist churches in America today that have changed over the years. They've changed their doctrine and they've gone to Calvinism. Yes, they have. You can go to Baptist Bible College over here in the master's classes and you can get taught Calvinism 20 years ago. Oh, they're wizards of smart. They're so intellectual. Yeah. Separation. Worldliness, carnality, what does that look like in the average church? We look at outreach, and look at soul winning and outreach. We could all do better in that. Music. I don't want to just, you know what I'm talking about. I don't need to spend time on this. I don't have time to start naming. We could name churches. You could name churches. But it is a fact that churches begin to get off balance. They begin to get off balance and they hit a tipping point where their demise is certain. You know, but churches go bad. You know why churches go bad? Because members go bad. Yeah. You're aware of that. You know why members go bad? Sometimes. Because pastors go bad. Yeah. Yeah, I thought about not putting that one down there. I thought about crossing that one out. No, as a pastor, and those of you who are a pastor know this, it is one of the easiest things to do, either in a church or in your own family, to just let people have their way. No, that's the easiest thing in the world. Everybody loves you then. Yeah, go ahead. That's wonderful. Go do that. Yeah. Bless God. God bless you. Enjoy that. Great. Yeah. God loves you. Remember, who is that? Schuller, over in your country there. God loves you and so do I. Well, He does. But not how you mean it. No, it'd be easy for me to just say, okay, that's fine, yeah, whatever. I can't. Amen. No, I'd like to. You'd probably like me a little better. Maybe not. No, listen, when the pastor becomes the PR guy and he just doesn't want to rock the boat anymore, that's when God's people really cease being fed and when the church begins to get a little off balance. We just went through Revelation, remember that, in the seven churches? Under the angel of the church, under the angel of the church, under the angel of the church, under the angel of the church. Seven times. That's where it starts, buddy. Yeah. And when that trajectory continues, we'll arrive at a tipping point. So here's the question I have for you. We'll wrap this up. What is the tipping point for the child of God? Is there something that you can put a finger on, that you can circle with a pen or whatever, my left hand, sorry, circle with a pen, okay, that you can say, that's the tipping point right there. That, when you get here, you're not coming back. Well, we have here in Paul's letter to the Romans, I think we have the tipping point listed here. And there is a verse that connects, I believe, two parts of chapter 1. In the first part of chapter 1, we have verses 1 through 18, and Paul wants to preach the gospel to the Christians that are there at Rome. He says, he goes through in these first 18 verses, he knows them because of the faith that they have that's been spoken about through all the world. And Paul goes, I want to go meet these people. They are spoken about so highly. He says, he already says that he's been praying for them. He tells them, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel and God's wrath. He's telling them God's wrath is revealed against those who reject God. And he's writing to this church in expectation of seeing them face to face and preaching the gospel to them. This is the first part of chapter 1. In the second part of chapter 1, verses 22 through 32, Paul describes what the byproducts of the rejection of God looks like. He's listing what is actually going on in the Roman world. The rejection of God, replacing God with animals, homosexuality, men and women, and then that list of actions in verses 29 through 32. And this is where the Roman population was when Paul wrote the letter. This is the culture the church at Rome was living in. Like we are today. Are we not living in a Roman culture? Yeah. Now watch this, folks. Watch. If the pop culture of Rome was here, there was the danger that the church could get there as well. If the current culture of Rome was already there, there was the danger that church, who was immersed in this culture as well, there is the danger that they could get there as well. And so how do we keep from this? Where is the tipping point? Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So they didn't glorify, they didn't exhibit the attributes of God as God. The attributes of God became animals. and things like that. But notice the second thing. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now here it is. This is the tipping point. Neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. See that? No, that's where it tips here. This is the tipping point. You know what the tipping point in your life is? In the culture of America, in the culture of the Roman Empire? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. When a society, when a church, when an individual gets to the place where they are no longer thankful, you can be certain they're getting to the place of no return. Amen. Thankfulness. Notice the first outcome of an unthankful person. Neither were thankful. Watch this. But became vain in their imagination. We know that word vain means empty. Imagination means this. Deliberating about what is true. So watch what unthankfulness brought in their life. Their thoughts became empty regarding truth. Their thoughts became empty regarding God. Why did that happen? Because they became unthankful. How did they become unthankful? They had nobody to thank anymore. Because they rejected the giver of everything. We were going to get into this in James tonight. But we know in James it says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and is sent down from the Father of lights, where there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything good that you have in your life, everything that we have, is from the hand of God. And when you reject God and you say God does not exist, who are you thanking now? Self? The stars? Nope, sorry, He made those. So what happens? They become empty in their thoughts of God. Vain. There's an order here. I've noticed this. This is the same order. I like this. I wrote this down. Verse 21, you have the mind. Look at the end of verse 21. And their foolish heart was darkened. So you have an order here. You had the mind. Their thinking got vain. It went to their heart, darkened their heart. And then in verses 24 through 32, it affected their actions. The mind, the heart, the actions. They rejected the source of everything, and they had no object of thanksgiving. You know what keeps us from getting to where our culture is going? What keeps us from getting there is cultivating an attitude of thankfulness to God. Thankfulness. You didn't thankful? Did you really think that thankfulness was that pivotal? Look at Romans 1. Look at the Roman Empire. Look at the filth and debauchery that they are characterized by on a national level. And it says here they were unthankful. Everything that we are able to do is only because of our God. End of story. Listen to what Francis Schaeffer said. I'm not endorsing him, but he had a great quote. The beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. The beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. I'll give you some verses we'll end with tonight. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Listen to Revelation 7 and verse 12 saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's a command. That is a command. We had a great time of testimonies. I love hearing testimonies and hearing what people are thankful for. I heard somebody ask this question once, and I think it's a good question. If God were to take away everything you were not thankful for, How much would you have left? I wish I had the quote here by G.K. Chesterton. But he mentioned, I've got it on my phone somewhere. He mentioned, he says, you say grace, that's good. But I say grace when I sit down. I say grace when I take out a pen to write. I say grace. He said, what he was saying is his life is a life of thanksgiving. Everything he does is a life of thanksgiving. You know, unthankfulness has serious consequences. No, it's the tipping point. An unthankful heart and an unthankful... When we get to the place of unthankfulness, it's a tipping point that leads to a place of no return. There's another consequence here, not of unthankfulness, but there's another consequence of thankfulness. Believer, are you having trouble with covetousness? Start being thankful, and your covetousness will go away. You having trouble with deceit and debate and malignity and being a whisperer and a backbiter or being despiteful or proud or boaster or inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents? You know what you do? You know how you fix that? You know how you get that out of your life? Start living a life of thankfulness. Start going around and just thanking God. Start enumerating everything in your life that you're thankful for. God, I'm thankful for this house. What? This is beautiful. Thank you. God, I am. You start getting covetous. Lord, thank you for this car. Thank you for this bicycle. Thank you for this skateboard. I don't know how you get around. An attitude of thank. You know what happens when you get an attitude of thankfulness? The covetousness goes away. Yeah. A backbiter. Lord, thank you for bringing them into my life. They've taught me a lot. They've taught me how not to act. No. Don't do that. No. No, thankfulness. If unthankfulness is the product of these things, thankfulness is the antidote for these things. You know what I think would be helpful to do in our life? You get up in the morning, you read your Bible, and you should be, and you have a nice time alone with the Lord. In your time of prayer time, and you know, it's right to pray for things. We ought to. We've been commanded to. But maybe for a little bit of time as a church, maybe for, I don't know, the rest of your life, maybe you should try turning some things around. And instead of saying, Lord, would you help so-and-so? Lord, would you be with the children? Lord, would you do that? Maybe we should turn things around a little bit and say, God, thank you for the children. Father, thank you for church. Father, I want to thank you this morning for my wife. Father, I want to thank you this morning for my husband. Lord, I want to thank you. Start thanking God. See what it does to your life. See what it does to some of the things that you deal with that you struggle with in the flesh. Hey, we were told to lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us and run the race that is set before us. You know what we find out, every one of you in here? We all have a weight that does so easily beset us. You know what you do? You find out what that weight is. And the antidote for it is start thanking God for the thing that is causing that. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's a quick temper. Maybe it's lust. I don't know. Move to a life of thankfulness and watch God deal with those things in your life. Are you thankful tonight? Are you thankful? When's the last time He's heard you thank Him? Just take a clear spot for 15 minutes or an hour and just thank Him. Just go down a list. Maybe it'd be great to go home and just start writing a list of things that we're thankful for. And leave them in our Bible that we can look at them and pull them out and read them and say, oh man, Lord, You are so good. You are so good. You are so good. Yeah. Unmerciful. You know how you get merciful again? Thank God for His mercy. But by His mercies are we not consumed. He delights in mercy. Listen, thankfulness is the tipping point to where if you get to that place of an unthankful attitude and an unthankful heart, I'm telling you folks, you in your own personal life, me in my personal life, and the life of this church, we can get to a place of no return and get to a place of utter destruction. Don't think it's not possible. Don't ever think, I won't get there. Some of you have been alive long enough to know how capable your flesh is. And you can tell some younger people, yes, you can get there if you... It's possible. It's possible. Let's have a thankful heart. Let's have a thankful attitude. Let's be thankful to our Heavenly Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom we have absolutely nothing. Nothing. Let's be thankful this year.